So from Jeff to Barb to series, we're in week number 11 or part number 11 in this series, Roots we're calling it, and it's examining over a stretch of time now, until probably June or May ending anyway, our confession of faith and what that means to us and walking that out, both theologically and just practically. So let me begin by asking you a question, which is sort of rhetorical. Just imagine with me. Do you remember that 80s, 90s television show, Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous? Sort of a semi-reality TV show. Okay, it was hosted by the infamous Robin, that's correct, Robin Leach. Well, it looks like, I know you've been wondering, will they ever bring that back? So have I. It looks like they're going to bring it back. Actually, they brought it back, and then it so failed that they shut it down in 2013. They're bringing it back again. Bless you. Boy, that was a tough one, eh? Are you okay? Is her head still on her shoulders back there? It's good. NBC has ordered a new pilot for the series, and it's to be hosted by none other than Nick Cannon. Who knows who that is, Nick Cannon? When I say that, oh, good for you. I had no idea who this guy was. So you may know him as the guy who also hosted Nickelodeon's Kids' Choice Awards, the Halo Awards. And if you don't know this, I don't know where you've been in pop culture, you also hosted Nathan's Hot Dog Eating Contest. Yeah, well. It'll be a comic book sort of movie-style reboot, which apparently will mostly focus heavily on Cannon, the host's point of view, which might mean that the new Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous will be more about him going into famous people's homes and chatting them up instead of us just gawking on this boring house tour. The series, we're told, will continue to feature fun profiles of the ultra-wealthy, including their vibrant personalities, hobbies, and tastes, but it will also, I thought this was kind of cool, actually, it will also highlight their philanthropic efforts, which is to say, if you don't know what that word means, because I'm not sure I even do, what they do with their excess monies to help others, which I think is pretty cool. So what is it, really, with our appetite on this stuff? I don't know. It's as if we think we're missing something or that we might want to be like them or at least have their stuff, right? But here's the question for us today as we consider this 11th of our fundamentals of faith. Are the lifestyles of the rich and famous actually better? Is being rich and famous really a better way to live? 2 years ago, famous Canadian comic and actor Jim Carrey tweeted, "I hope everybody could get rich and famous and will have everything they ever dreamed of so they will know that it's not the answer." So if Jim was in the room and he was hosting a Q&A and you had pushback, what would you say to his little tweet? What would you say? No wrong answers, although some are clearly going to be better than others. No wrong answers, though. Easy for you to say, Jim, I think is sure, right? You got the money. What else might you say to Jim? Right on. It doesn't. You're right. It's not the answer. Rich, yes. Famous, no. I'll take the cash, not the notoriety. That could work. It certainly would help to pay the bills. Anything else? Why did it take so long for him to figure it out? Yeah. Here's what was tweeted back to him amongst many hundreds of comments, and they're going to sound a little familiar based on what you've just said. Money isn't a big deal when you have a lot. But when you don't have any, it's a very big deal. Next line. Honestly, I'd rather have money and not knowing the answer than being broke and not knowing the answer. If you had to choose, not knowing the answer either way, having cash might be helpful. It's easy to say that when you're rich. And this is actually a prayer I've prayed. Lord, all I ask is the chance to prove that money can't make me happy. Test me with this, right? But what if it's true? What if Carrie's right? What if he knows better? As one fan tweeted, so it did take some time, Bill, but Jim Carrey grew up dirt poor. He lived in a van with his family. I think he would know if having money really is the answer. So what's the answer? What is the best possible way to live this life set before us? Well, as I poke my eye out, going to scratch my temple, I remain convinced that the best way to live this life, and we've been singing about it, so this will come as no surprise, particularly in this context, is to follow Jesus Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I am his student. He is my rabbi. I want to be like him. And even though I realize this is an easy sell amongst good Christian folks like yourselves, I would ask you, and then you might even ask your friends, not as right or wrong, but who else, if not him, who are you going to follow? Right? Our confession of faith on this topic, which is situated in two different places, one in a article is what it's called, Discipleship in the Christian Life, and the other one is Christian Spirituality, begins. And again, if you want to check out our confession of faith, it's on our website. There's a hard copy, one last one left, and we'll order more. There's that unquenchable thirst for this kind of stuff. There's one more at our information table. But our confession of faith begins like this. We believe, and I think it'll be up here behind me. Let's read it together. We believe that Jesus, well, I'll read it. No, you can relax. We believe, I'm sure you can read it where you are though too. We believe that Jesus Christ calls us to take up our cross and follow him. By the way, have you noticed I'm kind of punchy already this morning? It's fun in the sun tomorrow. It's fun in the sun tomorrow. I'm so jacked. Okay. Where was I? Through the gift of God's saving grace, we are empowered to be disciples of Jesus, filled with his spirit, following his teachings, and his path through suffering to new life. I think there's more. Yes, there is. As by faith we walk in Christ's way, we are being transformed into his image. We become conformed to Christ, faithful to the will of God, and separated from the evil in the world. You see, it's like this for me. I'm convinced that there is a brilliant and creative and personal God who made me to enjoy me, not to judge me. That might be a leap for people who've grown up in religious culture and those outside of it to say that. I'm convinced that he loves me so much that he went to extraordinary measures to solve a problem that I created, namely my choice and my choices to live apart from him, what the Bible will call sin. The choices that I make that separate me from the very source of life. I'm convinced that there's no other way than his son, Jesus Christ. But at least there's a way. And he is the way that God would make for me. Not that I could make to get to him. For me to be forgiven and to live in right relationship with him. As the Bible says, Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. I'm convinced that God has placed his spirit inside of me as his kid to know the truth, who is a person, who is Jesus. The joy of choosing to do things like him, and I experience that joy when I do choose that way, and the sadness of missing chances to do things like him, and I feel that too. And the evidence of the Holy Spirit of God at work in your life is really quite simple. Apart from tracking what he's saying and doing what he's telling you to do and responding to his conviction when you haven't, is this. I know the Holy Spirit lives in me because I really don't want to sin. And it really bugs me when I do. And so I'm convinced with that package, this loving God, this saving Jesus, his spirit right there in the middle, that it is better to love others than to be indifferent to them. It is better to forgive people than it is to hold grudges. It's better for me and them. It is better to love our enemies than it is to hate them or to kill them. It is better to use words to build up rather than it is to use words to tear down. It is better to tell the truth than it is to lie. It is better to say I'm sorry than it is to convince myself that it doesn't really matter. It is better to live at peace with everybody insofar as it depends on me. Now, I don't always live this way, right? I'm a student. I'm learning. So, what does it mean to live a Christian life? What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Well, I think it at least begins with what I've already said so far. First point, and we'll talk about three different things this morning. First thing I'll say is this. A disciple of Christ is a lifelong learner. There's very little that I have learned in this life. I mean learned, as in the past tense, as in slam dunk, got that covered, I'm an expert on that subject, I've so learned that kind of way. I prefer to say, and I would encourage you to do the same, I am learning. But even this, learning requires intentionality, right? It requires that we cultivate what Philip Yancey calls a holy curiosity. Until the day of Christ Jesus, until we die or until Jesus returns, even then, I suspect and I strongly would suggest we will continue to learn about God all throughout eternity. Our glorified minds even and hearts still trying to comprehend this infinite, fathomless God. The Apostle Paul says as much, actually, on that note when he says that God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Oh, saints, would you think of it with me? We will spend a million lifetimes with a God who will show and tell us blessing after blessing after blessing. Oh, the things we are going to learn on this eternal curriculum. So what about now? What's this course of study for now? Well, in short, it's really simple. It's the person and the work of Jesus Christ. All things are in him and through him and for him, says Paul in Colossians. The Bible is, I don't like putting it this way, but for our context this morning, let's say it this way. The Bible is our textbook for Christian living, our teacher, the one who guides us to know the person and the work of Jesus Christ is the formerly mentioned Holy Spirit. The goal? To know God better and better through Jesus Christ as he is revealed to us by the Spirit. Spirit points to Jesus. Jesus points to the Father. Let us go deep in this explore of all three. Here's a couple of encouragements. When I say lifelong learner, I actually mean that. I don't mean, okay, we came to faith, we can stop learning. I mean lifelong. First thing I'd say is this. Diversify your sources of learning. So learn from personal conversations, read books, take classes, watch educational videos, listen to podcasts and other recordings. Learn from, be discipled by people with experience and knowledge and maturity. Dialogue, ask questions. This is actually a way to personalize your curriculum to your situation, right? I'll go, for instance, to a ministerial meeting, which is a gathering of pastors who do ministry or other people who just do ministry. And I have, on more than one occasion, and it's awkward, certainly, but I'm up for the task. I will drop a tough question on the table for discussion because I actually want to know what others think about meaningful things. I actually need the collective wisdom of people who are thinking and working through the same kinds of things that I am. It's an important way to learn. Continue to do that. Our pastor Greg said to me once, you know, some people are book learners. They learn with books. And some people learn from others. Which one do you think Greg might be? He loves to learn from others because he's a highly relational guy. But it's not an either-or to Greg either. He also understands the value in just flat-out reading. Books are portable. Accessible anytime, anywhere. I personally try not to go anywhere, for instance, without a book because there are often times where I'm waiting for whatever to happen. And what do I do with that time? I want to redeem the time, right? So I guess I could pray, but I could read too, maybe both, right? You can choose what you want to read. Something that's topical for a season in your life. You can go at your own speed. You can control the amount of intake. Read. Stop. Consider. Highlight. And then make application. I highlight all my books, actually, in yellow or blue, in case you want to know, depending on my mood, actually, or what kind of book it is. Because highlights actually make it easy for me to go back and find the parts in the book that at that time spoke deeply to me. it actually makes it way easier for me to reference it if I need to go back and reread something. And I do this all the time. I did it this week, preparing for this message. What did Rob Bell say way back then about this topic? What did Philip Yancey say about this? Right? Classes. Going back to classes. Oh, the horror. But they might provide this fantastic opportunity for learning in context with others, right? We can learn from their questions and answers. We can benefit from a focused time and a topic of study. There are all kinds of good courses all over our city, by the way, inside and outside of churches. And our Bible college, Columbia Bible College, just down the road in Abbotsford. There are always some fantastic continuing ed courses in offering. And if you'd like to know more about that, ask Douglas Epp back there. He'll help you out with that. But go online, search whatever you might find. Some good premarital stuff on there. There's all kinds of good stuff. Educational videos are also a really super good way of learning. Again, they're super flexible, time efficient. They're topical to your need. You can grab teaching series on DVD, or you can troll the interweb as I do, Google away. There's not much you can't learn on YouTube, right? I don't know how to do this. No problem. I'll matrix that and Google. YouTube. Done. Loaded. I've learned some really good stuff, too, on TED Talks, for instance. Like Why Nonviolent Civil Resistance Works from Erica Chenoweth, and like The Power of Introverts from Susan Cain. And seriously, if I can get someone to crunch their book down, or someone else's for that matter, into a 15-minute video presentation and save me hours of reading, I say bring that on. Yes, please. If there's no video, you might find an audio resource like that, audio books like the Bible, for instance, even on CD. And other audio content is a great way to learn, especially if you're multitasking, when you're brushing your teeth in the morning, perhaps, or on a drive to work, or like I do while I'm walking. Second thing I just ask you to consider as we're talking about this idea of lifelong learner is this. It probably is obvious to have said what I've already said, but again, repeat this. Set aside the time and the space to learn. I think we're all pretty busy. I get that. But I think we can all create little windows of time for learning. 5 or 10 minutes at lunchtime, or as you go to bed at night, or lingering over the scriptures in the morning with a cup of coffee just before everyone else gets up. Or listening to a 5-minute devotional as you get ready for your morning. Find the time, make the time to be a lifelong learner, because that's what disciples do. Second point, a disciple of Christ doesn't conform to this world. The Apostle Paul said, and we had a hint of it in our confession of faith, Paul said, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, lifelong learning. Finish this sentence, would you, for me, please? Just where you're at, think about it for a second, and then yell out what comes to mind. True faith in Christ means... True faith in Christ means... Not rhetorical. True faith in... Someone say something? Peace. Who said peace? Such a good answer, Nikki. Such a good answer. True faith in Christ means peace, okay? Any other thoughts? If you had to nail it down, true faith in Christ means trusting him for everything. I hear a voice, but no lips moving. Sacrificial living, okay? I reject that. No, totally, as you can tell. From my swank sweatshirt. Sacrificial living, absolutely. Any other thoughts? Love. I was interested to find in this statement a paragraph of these types of statements. True faith means. And I'm going to pull out two that might be a little bit counterintuitive, as will the next point that I make regarding something else. True faith, here's one. True faith in Christ means seeking first the reign of God. Well, we would end there, right? We go, we seek first his kingdom. Absolutely. In simplicity. In simplicity, rather than pursuing materialism. True faith in Christ means seeking first the reign of God in simplicity, rather than pursuing materialism. So we hear the echo of this, of course, in the Sermon on the Mount, right? And I'm going to read a lengthy portion of it from the Message, so it'll sound a little different to your ear. If you decide for God, living a life of God worship, it follows that you don't fuss about what's on the table at mealtimes or whether the clothes in your closet are in fashion. There's far more to your life than the food you put in your stomach, more to your outer appearance than the clothes you have on your body. Look at the birds, free and unfettered, not tied down to a job description, careless in the care of God. I love that expression. Careless in the care of God. And you count far more to him than birds. Has anyone, by fussing in front of the mirror, ever got taller by so much as an inch? All this time and money wasted on fashion, do you think it makes that much difference? Instead of looking at the fashions, walk out into the fields and look at the wildflowers. They never primp or shop. But have you ever seen color and design quite like it? The 10 best-dressed men and women in the country look shabby alongside them. And I continue in Matthew chapter 6. If God gives such attention to the appearance of wildflowers, most of which are never even seen, don't you think he'll attend to you? Take pride in you. Do his best for you. What I'm trying to do here is to get you to relax. To not be so preoccupied with getting so you can respond to God's giving. People who don't know God and the way he works fuss over these things. But you know both God and how he works. Steep your life in God reality, God initiative, God provisions. Don't worry about missing out. You'll find all your everyday human concerns, well, they're just going to be met. And so ends that passage in Matthew chapter 6. Imagine a people who don't fuss about their food, who gratefully eat whatever is put before them, who are the best customers in a given restaurant. Imagine a people who don't fuss about fashion, who just appreciate whatever clothing they may have, who get the most out of what they wear because they are relaxed in God. I think these people might stand out. I am not saying don't buy good food that you like to eat or don't buy new clothes. Because you'll need to. I'm saying, and I'll need to, and I think this passage is saying, let's enjoy what God has given us and not make the pursuit of these things more important than they are. They have their place, but that place is simply not first. Some time ago, a while ago, I met with a young man who said he wanted me to disciple him, enter into an accountability relationship with me. When I asked him about his goals for our meeting time, among them was that he wanted to be kept accountable around temptation, to which I actually assumed he meant sexual temptation. But he also included material temptation. Frankly, I was stunned. I've never met with someone who's said to me, "Please help me keep my spending in check. I think I could easily go out and just buy something to make myself feel good, substituting my joy in the Lord for baubles and trinkets." I was humbled. Another one of these true faith in Christ means statements in our confession of faith is this one. True faith in Christ means chastity and loving faithfulness to marriage vows, rather than the distortion of sexual relationships contrary to God's intention. Again, from the Sermon on the Mount, again in the Message, don't go to bed with another's spouse. But don't think you've preserved your virtue simply by staying out of bed. Your heart can be corrupted by lust even quicker than your body. Those leering looks you think nobody notices, they also corrupt. Let's not pretend this is easier than it really is. If you want to live a morally pure life, here's what you have to do. You have to blind your right eye the moment you catch it in a lustful leer. Save sex for marriage, before and within it. Strive for purity. Exercise self-control. Even these topical, biblical summary statements on sexual standards stand countercultural, don't they? I was having lunch with a Christian friend recently who told me that he was having this talk with his teenage boy. And that child looked at him as if his dad had a third eye, as if he'd be the only one who'd keep to this antiquated notion amongst his friends. It's tough to live this way. It requires lifelong learning and a renewing of our minds. It requires dependence on God for strength. It requires a plan. And it can sometimes come at terrible cost. And by terrible, I mean relationally. The loss of friends who don't take these things as seriously as we might. The loss of friends who would feel implicitly judged by our behavior, even though we haven't said a word. Or we've said a word. Disciple of Christ does not conform to the pattern of this world. We just don't. Because we know better. Not arrogantly, but Christ has laid it out there for us to choose. Disciple of Christ, thirdly then and finally, does conform to the way of Jesus. We are not to be conformed to this world, but our non-conformity doesn't actually mean withdrawal of contact with those outside of the church, nor does it mean condemning them. It simply means becoming more and more like Jesus, who himself is actually not of this world, nor is his kingdom. And as someone said earlier, simply put, if we look through the scriptures, if there's one way we characterize the kingdom of Jesus, if not true faith in Christ means, it would be this, I think. The way of Jesus is love. But how do we demonstrate the love of Jesus to this world when the gap between what we believe and practice and the pattern of this world seems so wide? So these last two points here are actually a challenge to me personally. They're a little outside of what we'd normally talk about in terms of how we would show our family and friends the love of Jesus Christ. But they pushed me a little bit. They're less practical than usually I might preach. They are a philosophical reframing of how we see our friends and family and how we see ourselves. And I think they're an important word to us this morning. They were an important challenge to me. So I'm going to pass it on to you. First thing I'd say here is this, by way of demonstrating our love of Jesus to others. Let's see others not as us and them, but as co-pilgrims on a journey of faith. See, it makes a huge difference if I treat a non-believer as someone who is wrong versus someone who is on the way but searching for answer. We might call them lost because they don't know the way. We do know the way, and they are searching, whether they would acknowledge it or not. The Apostle Paul illustrates this principle of understanding that people are on this faith journey really well in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 17. I've made reference to it before, but I'll unpack it just a little bit and summarize it a little bit. So in this case, instead of condemning his audience, who were listening on Mars Hill, to hell for practicing idolatry, which I know we don't do. We don't walk around saying, you're going to hell. Maybe you do, and please stop doing that if you do. It's not winsome. And in almost, okay, I want to be careful here. Right? Correct me on this. I don't think there's a case in Acts for sure where evangelism is coupled with a message on duck in hell. I'm getting a nod from Doug back there, so I'm probably safe to say that. Homiletics prof, so. Where was I? Ray, where was I? Oh, yeah. Instead of condemning his listeners to hell for this practice of idolatry, Paul commended them in their spiritual search, especially, and you may remember this particular portion of the story, in their devotion to what they were describing as an unknown God. Paul went on to say God planned creation and human life, and he told the Athenians this so that they would seek him and perhaps search out and find him. And I'm quoting now from verse 27, though he is not far from any one of us. Paul built his case from common ground, quoting two of their own writers to affirm some basic truths. He honored their pilgrimage, then he spoke on relevant themes of lostness and estranged family before presenting a deeper understanding of a God who just will not be captured in images of gold or silver or stone. Gentle, common ground, affirming basic truths, listening, speaking relevantly, timely. After spending a week in an AIDS clinic in San Francisco some years ago, the Canadian, Henry Nouwen, changed his prayer life entirely. As he listened to accounts of promiscuity and addiction and really self-destructive behavior, he actually got behind and underneath that and heard hints of a thirst for a love that had never been quenched. From then on, he prayed, God, help me to see others, not as my enemies or as ungodly, but rather as thirsty people. And give me the courage and compassion to offer your living water, which alone quenches deep thirst. Can we do this? Can we pray this kind of prayer when we encounter people who mock our beliefs or people whose behavior we find offensive? Can we ask God to keep us from rushing to judgment and self-defense and ask God to help us see folks as fellow pilgrims in a fallen world? And ask God to give us the courage and wisdom to say what he would want us to say. It's tough, but I think we can do this. Second thing, by way of reframing how we might demonstrate Christ's love, apart from seeing folks as thirsty and on a journey of faith, is to see ourselves as on some kind of adventure. Can I put it this way? As playful pilgrims. Listen to this quote from Shane Claiborne, who is a really cool author, really cool hair. I am convinced that if we lose kids to the culture of drugs and materialism, of violence and war, it's because we don't dare them. Not because we don't entertain them. It's because we make the gospel too easy, not because we make it too difficult. Kids want something heroic in their lives, which is why they play video games and join the army. But what do they do with a church that teaches them to tiptoe through life so they can arrive safely at death? I know this is true. Because I live with two of the small humans in my home who don't say, I just want to make it to heaven. What they do say is, I want to make a positive impact on this world. So, what are we dreaming of doing, led by the Holy Spirit, that would not only be attractive to our fellow pilgrims of faith, but would also fill our lives with purpose and passion? What quiet nudging of the Holy Spirit of God have we maybe ignored because we think we're too busy, or too young, or too old? What might we do that is creative and daring and maybe even heroic? And I'm not talking about reshaping your entire lives. I'm talking about today, moment by moment, day by day. What if, as Philip Yancey challenged his church when he preached once there in the heartland of the United States, in Colorado, he said, what if every church in the United States adopted a member of Al-Qaeda, learned to pronounce his name, and prayed for him? That's daring, I think we would say. And it was a dare taken up by an Army Reserve chaplain who launched a web-based prayer movement called Adopt a Terrorist for Prayer. You can imagine the mixed reviews he gets inside and outside the church. What if, like another woman, you feel called to minister to telephone marketers? So here was her thinking, standing up at a conference in Toronto where they're talking about this very thing, and they were sort of getting input from the group as to what are the creative ways to express the grace of Christ. This is what she tells herself, or that day told them. All day long, these sales callers hear people curse at them and slam the phone down. I listen attentively to their pitch, then I try to respond kindly, though I almost never buy what they're selling. Instead, I ask about their personal life and whether they have any concerns I can pray for. Often they ask me to pray with them over the phone, and sometimes they are in tears. They're people, after all, probably underpaid, and they're surprised when someone treats them with common courtesy. That's creative. What if we modeled and then called young people to an intuitive, creative, playful, purposeful life in Christ? What kind of disciples might they become? A disciple of Christ conforms to the way of Jesus Christ. He sees his life as an adventure, and he sees others as fellow pilgrims. And I'm just going to sidebar here for a second to say this about our youth and our youth pastor. They get this. They do this actually more intuitively than we do. So when we invite them to go out and do non-random acts of kindness on a Thursday night, bringing their own money, they're handing out crazy bread to people downtown on the street who haven't eaten all day. No, not one, two bags, because he hadn't eaten all day. That's the kind of life I want to call my kids into. This playful, hey, Holy Spirit, what are you up to? And doing it. No, it's not always playful, I get that, but have we been too playful as believers? And I'm really glad that Greg has that heart. He shares that heart of this church family and my heart like that, to respond and do things like that. So we see our lives as this kind of adventure, this play with God. And others as fellow pilgrims. A disciple of Christ doesn't conform to this world. She lives simply and purely. A disciple of Christ is a lifelong learner. He makes the time and space to learn, and she diversifies her sources of teaching. As a disciple of Jesus, I am convinced that the way of Christ is better than the way of wealth and fame and add your fill in the blank, for a whole lot of reasons which are worth a coffee sometime if you'd care to go out. I hope you are also convinced this way, because frankly, there are a lot of people looking for the answer. Let's pray.